morning, Patriots. Welcome to Storm Dispatch. Today we're doing Federalist Paper number 47, even though in the previous show I said 46, because I was wrong. But there we go. So we're 47 papers into the 85 that were published. That's pretty good. We're making good progress. Slowly capturing a deeper understanding of what our Constitution was intended to do and be. Before I get started, I want to just make a nice call out to Podbean. They have been really good at supporting Patriot Voices. There's been bumpy moments, but they have consistently continued to allow Patriots to be here. Everybody from X22 to SGT Report to myself and others. So Dr. Tenpenny, a big thank you to them. It's important and that we support them. Seriously, it's pretty amazing. The original reason I started on Podbean, which was last year, and I had made the choice on many platforms that were out there, is that Steve Bannon and President Trump were on Podbean. And this was early on, so I figured something, this was pre-campaign stuff too, so I figured something probably good was there. And on top of that, I put in a notice, and I'm not saying I'm the cause and effect of this, but I do find it interesting because they're pretty good at responding to needs once they understand it. So I'll give you one. We were having a big problem of trolls for a while. Huge problem, if you remember. So I had a number of conversations with Podbean. And they finally solved the problem in a big way. I don't know what they did, but it's like they took out a whole nest of them. So our troll problem has dropped radically. They've improved the blocking feature for trolls inside the live stream. Another great improvement. And I know that I was putting a lot of feedback into there. So again, I don't know if I'm cause and effect, but I just want to compliment them on responding either way. And the latest one, which I'm really happy with, and they just announced it this morning, and it went back about a month when I asked them about creating custom playlists, which they didn't have. Well, guess what? As of now, we can create custom playlists with our podcast. So this is awesome. And I'm going to be working on that in the coming week. Hopefully be able to put them up on a Podbean page. They will definitely be up on our new website. So that's exciting. But it's a really cool thing. I'm very pleased with how Podbean is working with the Patriots, and I'll continue to be here. We will continue to be here as we as well build out a Bard's Base Camp. So last little update on that. A lot of things in development on the Bard's Base Camp, and some of it's on me. I'm running a little bit behind getting stuff to the new tech guys. I'll get that done by the end of today. There is going to be a complete remake of what we were in the direction we were going. I brought in some really high speed guys, and they are very good. They see a different direction, and I agree with it. And part of it is, even though I was talking about IRC and all this other stuff, they just saw it as a barrier to entry, meaning it would just be too complicated for a lot of people to learn. I do agree with that. So they've got some other solutions that they're presenting, all open source, so we don't get tagged by big tech. And I like the vision. So it's going to take a little bit of redo, but I'm confident that they can get it done fairly quickly, and we'll keep you updated. And that's just one of those experiences. When you hear, I'm cautious always to put out timelines on things because that's how tech works many times, but we'll just keep building towards it. It's perhaps a little frustrating. It is frustrating for me only because we don't have a home. And that's another thing, is trying to get up a website in the interim that at least gives us a pivot point where we can put up the knowledge page and things like that. So I'm in discussion on that this morning. So we'll see how that goes. Okay, so that's the news. Let's pray before we begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time each day that we come together to reflect on the wisdom given to us by our founding fathers and the wisdom you've blessed us with in our heart and relationship to you. Lord, we pray that you'll continue to guide us in this path as we reset this nation on the pillars of In God We Trust, and return the power back to the people. And we say these things in Christ's holy name. Amen. So, we are in a really critical issue right now of realizing what has happened to our nation and where the power is actually coming from. And that is based on what we're witnessing is basically two countries. The Constitution of 1871, which was a corporate constitution in effect, has been redone multiple times. The relationships with corporations to the corporate government has circumvented anything the Constitution has offered. And if you look very clearly on the landscape across the United States, and you'll see things like, as an example, when corporations decide they're not going to sell guns or sell ammo, or there's other things where stores tell you you can't conceal carry inside a store. All of this is being built on a principle of circumventing the Constitution, using corporate rights, private property rights, to find ways around the Constitution and to undo the amendments, which were never included in the Act of 1871. What we're witnessing right now is what happens when a corporation runs the country. Corporations, by definition, and I say this in a loose way, the corporate structure, even if a small business or a large business is complying with these tyrannical rules, they are now an enemy of the people. And you just have to appreciate that. I don't care if the business has 2 people. I don't care if it has 100. When they don't stand with the people, or at least attempt to, they're an enemy of the people. This is very much like the Matrix, in that scene where Morpheus says to Neo, look around you. These people are now your enemy because they will protect the Matrix. They're part of the Matrix. And that's sadly where we're at. And it's going to take a real effort by patriots across this nation to do without things and to restart new things and stick together. That's this next phase we're heading into. And it's the only way we're going to ultimately take our country back. The money is dwindling and it's being choked off because the old system is dying. But it doesn't mean that these corporations that are out here don't have leverage and assets to give them power. So it's important that we continue to press in and find new ways of working forward. If you can find, for example, a way to buy your produce locally, do so. As I push regularly, grow a garden, get that active. So you're starting to take control of your space. And in the end, where we're headed is a place where we're going to be witnessing the evolution of a new or rise of a new economy, the new republic, and the demise of the old. The large corporations, the majority of the large corporations, by definition, have sold their soul to something other, whether it's a dark order of power, which ultimately is backed by the Luciferian order, or whether it's just the greed and profit and wanting so much of the greed and profit that they could care less about the constitutional ways. Remember, it's always what benefits them, not what they do for others. And many of these people, which is hard for people to get their head around, these elites believe that the public should be their subjects and slaves, that they are worthy of being treated as an elite, and they are worthy of whatever they get, no matter how they get it. It's a very dark space. And sadly, we see that in the types of products that they put out or the way they even target children. If you also just go on YouTube and you Google back or search back on YouTube the discussions that happened when they when YouTube changed its rules by force, by the way. They weren't going to do it willfully. But the Federal Communications Commission penalized YouTube for targeting children, and so they changed their rules, which goes back to last spring. To see the number of people start complaining about their business and how it was being lost and how unfair they thought it was, and all their business was based on targeting kids to buy crap. I have no mercy for that. Children don't need to be influenced to buy something. And that's a parental decision. Providing content for children is one thing. Influencing children to try to buy things or be participant in programs so that you get viewership through kids so that you gain ad revenue, it's just as bad. That's what YouTube does, is what they were doing is they were creating children's content and then getting the benefit of YouTube's windfall, which is your ads. So you'd end up with a channel of, say, 250,000 people with enough views. Say you're doing 40, 50,000 views a video, and you're doing, as an example, 10, 12 videos a week. You can easily, one could have easily, through kids alone, that traffic generated an income of $10,000 a month. That's not out of the realm of possible. So all of that was being accomplished by allowing YouTube to post ads on their programming so that the kids would be influenced to buy certain things. It wasn't even content that these people were selling, though that was another part of it, as many of them were selling their own content as well. So I really have no mercy here. Because in the end of the day, what we do know is the back end to a lot of this, the way this data is sold, is it's targeted towards people that do not have the best interests of children in mind. Whether it's pedophiles or whether it's just devious minds. Children have a very pliable mind. And that's a story I'm going to be doing probably tomorrow night on Bards FM. And we'll get into the Federalist Papers here in a minute. But I'm going to be looking at the rise of the new industry. And I don't think people realize how bad it is. I'm going to be using research done by Corey Diggs. I don't know if you follow her. She's amazing. I do support her. And I'm going to be using a lot of her research to tell a story about this incredibly dark, dark world that has evolved, which is the industry of flipping genders. It is unbelievable how bad this is. And it's something that we're hearing a lot about, but I don't think people realize the engine of the industry behind it. The number of medical clinics, this is not a social problem. It's something they're creating for the purposes of flipping kids' genders. And what happens when you do that? You have to remake everything. So imagine if you're a producer of clothing. Now you have an entire new, everything that you make now has to be made with transgender tags. Imagine, and it gets to be repurchased because you're going to be selling girls' clothes to now a boy that says he's a girl. Or you're going to make boys' clothes, and you're going to be making boys' clothes for what is actually a girl. This is sick stuff. Sick. And the worst part about it is this industry understands this. Because the other big deal they get in the drug industry is they get to hook people on these hormones and hormone therapies and all these other hormone blockers or whatever else they give to them. They have to be on medication for their entire life. And of course, then they're going to try to tell you, well, it's okay. We can even make somebody pregnant now, even though you've had gender flipped. Yeah, whatever. I mean, think about that. That's the whole sort of like, proving that men can carry a baby, that's one of the grossest things I've ever heard. And it just goes on and on. They're manufacturing in an industry to tailor your sex. You're not going to be right. And this is straight up Luciferian whores is what it is. This is the world we are in, and it's a world that requires us to be vocal, to be loud, and to be unwavering. Because at the end of the day, it's all about the corruption of money. So as I kind of finish that thought and jump into the Federalist Paper, for those of you that are wondering about the Bard's Fest, it's one of the reasons I'm looking very carefully where we set this up. Because Christy Noem, who I was a big fan of, just sold out. And as much as I've tried to look at how this is not, and maybe she was just trying to do it to, she's done some other things. She's tried to retract her position because she's had so much backlash. The bottom line is you have to look at her staff to see who's influencing her and how they're linked. And when you start to discover that they're linked to like transgender clinics and they're linked to corporate money that's pushing gender, transgender policies, she caved. I don't care however you want to do it, she caved. And because of that, I'm really pretty disgusted. I really had a lot of hopes for her. And I don't care what she's done in the K-1 stuff. When it comes to collegiate issues, like the collegiate policy with the NCAA, which is a bunch of Luciferian evil right there, she caved. And it doesn't speak well to her or her ability to govern. She had the control of both the Senate and the legislature. She had the control of all the legislatures in South Dakota, and yet she caved. So, real disappointment. If I'm proven wrong, I'll retract it, but I haven't been proven wrong yet because I can't account. The Spiff team did an amazing research on looking at that possibility that she didn't cave, but the media tried to twist it, and we can't come up with anything solid. It's very conjecture-based, and that's not enough to change my opinion. So we'll find a home for the Bard's Fest. Don't worry. It's coming. We're having a meeting on it on Friday. All right, so we're going to jump into Federalist Paper number 47. As we know, Federalist Papers were published between October 1787 and May 1788. They were a series of 85 essays written by Alexander Hamilton, John Jay, and James Madison. They were originally published to urge New Yorkers to ratify the proposed United States Constitution, which was drafted in Philadelphia in the summer of 1787. Because Hamilton and Madison were each members of the Constitutional Convention, the Federalist Papers are often used today to help interpret the intentions of those drafting the Constitution, hence the importance of reading them. And then, of course, we know that Jacob Gideon published the revised version in 1818. He was a publisher and printer, which included revisions and corrections by Madison, and it was then for the first time that we actually learned the name of the authors of the Federalist Papers. So let's dig into Federalist Paper number 47. The particular structure of the new government and the distribution of power among its different parts. The people, and this was written for the New York Post, or the New York Packet, I'm sorry, Friday, February 1st, 1788, author was James Madison. To the people of the state of New York. Having reviewed the general form of the proposed government and the general mass of power allotted to it, I proceed to examine the particular structure of this government and the distribution of this mass of power among its constituent parts. One of the principal objections inculcated by the more respectable adversaries of the Constitution is its supposed violation of the political maxim that the legislative, executive, and judiciary departments ought to be separate and distinct. In the structure of the federal government, no regard, it is said, seems to have been paid to the essential precaution in favor of liberty. The several departments of power are distributed and blended in such a manner as at once to destroy all symmetry and beauty of form, and to expose some of the essential parts of the edifice to the danger of being crushed by the disproportionate weight of other parts. No political truth is certainly of greater intrinsic value or is stamped with the authority of more enlightened patrons of liberty than that on which the objection is founded. The accumulation of all powers, legislative, executive, and judiciary, in the same hands, whether of one, a few, or many, or whether hereditary, self-appointed or elective, may justly be pronounced the very definition of tyranny. Whether the federal constitution therefore really chargeable with the accumulation of power or with a mixture of powers having a dangerous tendency to such an accumulation, no further arguments would be necessary to inspire a universal reprobation of the system. I persuade myself, however, that it will be made apparent to everyone that the charge cannot be supported and that the maxim on which it relies has been totally misconceived and misapplied. In order to form a correct ideas on this important subject, it will be proper to investigate the sense in which the preservation of liberty requires that the three great departments of power should be separate and distinct. The oracle, who is always consulted and cited on the subject, is the celebrated Montesquieu. If he be not the author of the invaluable precept in the science of politics, he has the merit at least of displaying and recommending it most effectually to the attention of mankind. Let us endeavor in the first place to ascertain his meaning on this point. The British Constitution was to Montesquieu what Homer has been to the didactic writers on epic poetry. As the latter have considered the work of the immortal bard. Oh, I like that. Yeah, of course I do. Why do I like that? Because Homer was a bard. Did you know that? It's true. It's pretty cool. This little sidebar there. Almost like founding fathers are saying, and of course there's a modern bard. His name's Bards of War, Bards FM, dude. Just kidding. Anyway, continue. As the latter have considered the work of the immortal bard as the perfect model from which we are the perfect model. This is great. From which the principles and rules of the epic art were to be drawn. Oh, we're reviving that epic art. And by which all similar works were to be judged. Oh, we will make sure all future works will be judged by us. Oh, yes. I'm having a little fun time here, you can tell. This is the great political critic appears to have viewed the Constitution of England as the standard, or to use his own expression, as the mirror of political liberty. And to have delivered in the form of elementary truths the several characteristic principles of that particular system. That we may be sure, then, not to mistake this meaning in this cause, let us recur to the source from which the maxim was drawn. On the slightest view of the British Constitution, we must perceive that the legislative, executive, and judiciary departments are by no means totally separate and distinct from each other. The executive magistrate forms an integral part of the legislative authority. He alone has the prerogative of making treaties with foreign sovereigns, which, when made, have under certain limitations the force of legislative acts. All the members of the judiciary department are appointed by him, can be removed by him on the address of the two houses of parliament, and form, when he pleases to consult them, one of the constitutional councils. One branch of the legislative department forms also a great constitutional council to the executive chief, as on another hand, it is the sole depository of judicial power in cases of impeachment and is invested with the supreme appellate jurisdiction in all other cases. Judges, again, are so far connected with the legislative department as often to attend and participate in its deliberation, though not admitted to a legislative vote. From these facts by which Montesquieu was guided, it may clearly be inferred that in saying there can be no liberty where the legislative and executive powers are united in the same person or body of magistrates, or, quote, if the power of judging be not separated from the legislative and executive powers, end quote, he did not mean that these departments ought to have no partial agency in or no control over the acts of each other. His meaning, as his own words import, and still more conclusively as illustrated by the example in his eye, can amount to no more than this, that where the whole power of one department is exercised by the same hands which possess which possess the whole power of another department, the fundamental principles of a free constitution are subverted. This would have been the case in the constitution examined by him if the king, who is the sole executive magistrate, had possessed also the complete legislative power or the supreme administration of justice, or if the entire legislative body had possessed the supreme judiciary or the supreme executive authority. This, however, is not among the vices of that constitution. The magistrate in whom the whole executive power resides cannot by himself make a law, though he can put a negative on every law. No administrator justice in person, though he has the appointment of those who do administer it. The judges can exercise no executive prerogative, though they are shoots from the executive stock, nor any legislative function, though they may be advised with the legislative councils. The entire legislature can perform no judiciary act, though by the joint act of two of its branches, the judges may be removed from their offices, and though one of its branches is possessed by the judiciary power in the last resort. The entire legislature, again, can exercise no executive prerogative, though one of its branches constitutes the supreme executive magistracy, I think that's right, and another, on the impeachment of a third, can try and condemn all subordinate officers in the executive department. The reasons on which Montesquieu grounds his maxim are a further demonstration of his meaning. When the legislative and the executive powers are united in the same person or body, says he, continuing, quote, there can be no liberty because apprehensions may arise lest the same monarch or senate should enact tyrannical laws to execute them in a tyrannical manner. Again, were the power of judging joined with the legislative, the life and liberty of the subject would be exposed to arbitrary control, for the judge would then be the legislator. Were it joined by the executive power, the judge might behave with all the violence of an oppressor. Some of these reasons are more fully explained in other passages, but briefly stated as they are here, they sufficiently establish the meaning in which we have put on this celebrated maxim of this celebrated author. Okay. Montesquieu was a part of the references made at the time or developing the Constitution of the United States as he critiqued others, in particular the British Constitution. And what's important, I think there's a couple of key takeaways here, at least that I find very powerful. One is that the depth of knowledge that our founding fathers had in seeing how other governments and constitutions worked. Ask yourself how many foreign constitutions you have read and know how they work. That, to me, is profound when you think about it. And it is such an incredible place to be where they are deeply researched in a time without the internet. I need to stress that point. No internet. So you're having to get actual printed documents. That means it's sometimes they have to go directly to libraries of the foreign land. They have to literally have hard copies of things to study. They're reading actual books, and books are not widely published. They are published, but not like today. You don't go to Amazon and say, deliver it in 2 days or give it to me instantly on Kindle. So the effort it took to be educated was significant. I sometimes think that if we took away the instant part of education, we have kind of society would divide itself pretty quickly. You'd end up with one side, which, well, they're kind of already doing it, but it's the idiocracy side. If you haven't seen that film, it's epic. That would be one side of society, because they would seek to do nothing and they would fall to being living, breathing retards. No other way to say it. I mean, they would be mindless souls walking around and probably ending up exactly like the film in Idiocracy, where they're all smoking pot and just like forgetting even how to speak or live. which I can tell a true story on that sometime because it actually does happen and people don't believe it, but it's true. When you lose your systemic knowledge in society, people fall to the lowest level and they literally just live in squalor. It's sick. So on the other side, you would have a rise of a group of people that would seek more aggressively to use that challenge to literally rise up and to be better. And this is, we see our founding fathers having deeply researched foreign governments and the way they work. I find this completely fascinating and encouraging because it shows you the depth of knowledge and consideration that was put into the Constitution. A couple other things out of this is that the arguments that are coming at the Constitution, and I've referenced this before, and this reinforces it, many of the critics of the Constitution at the time were coming from monarchies and were trying to justify a form of monarchy in this country. And so they would do it by trying to point to the federal government that was they were trying to strengthen as the rise of a monarchy and the argument for the need to have individual sovereign states or confederacies, which would be one or a collective of states. So like a European model where you have many small countries, trying to argue that that would be better. We know that that would not be better. But they were doing that a lot for their own intended purpose to give themselves power. Not at the benefit of the people, but at the benefit of themselves. Remember, our founding fathers are constantly arguing from the perspective of giving power to the people because the people are the ultimate safety catch. They are the ultimate check and balance in the system. And when people check out, like for 60 years, we end up with something called tyranny by corporate hands, which is kind of what we're dealing with right now. Okay, continuing. If we look into the constitutions of the several states, we find that notwithstanding the emphatical and, in some instances, unqualified terms in which this axiom has been laid down, there is no single instance in which the several departments of power have been kept absolutely separate and distinct. New Hampshire, whose constitution was the last form, seems to have been fully aware of the possibility and inexpediency of avoiding any mixture whatever of these departments and has qualified the doctrine by declaring, quote, that the legislative, executive, and judiciary powers ought to be kept as separate from and independent of each other as the nature of a free government will admit or as inconsistent as is consistent with that chain of connection that binds the whole fabric of the Constitution in one indissoluble or insoluble bond of unity and amity. Her Constitution accordingly mixes these departments in several respects. The Senate, which is a branch of the legislative department, is also a judicial tribunal for the trial impeachments. The President, who is the head of the executive department, is the presiding member also of the Senate, and besides an equal vote in all cases, has a casting vote in the case of a tie. The executive head is himself eventually elective every year by the legislative department, and his council is every year chosen by and from the members of the same department. Several of the officers of state are also appointed by the legislature, and the members of the judiciary department are appointed by the legislature, by the executive department. The Constitution of Massachusetts has observed a sufficient, though less pointed, caution expressing this fundamental article of liberty. It declares that, quote, the legislative department shall never exercise the executive and judicial powers, or either of them. The executive shall never exercise the legislative and judicial powers, or either of them. The judicial shall never exercise the executive and legislative powers, or either of them. I think they were trying to make a point. Man, they said that like three times. Seriously, I'm not repeating. That's a quote. It's kind of like, you shall not do this, smack. You shall not do this, smack. You shall not do this, smack. Okay, I got the point. Making it clear. Continuing, this declaration corresponds precisely with the doctrine of Montesquieu as it has been explained and is not in a single point violated by the plan of the convention. It goes no further than to prohibit any one of the entire departments from exercising the powers of another department in the very constitution to which it is prefixed, a partial mixture of powers has been admitted. The executive magistrate has a qualified negative on the legislative body, and the Senate, which is a part of the legislative, is a court of impeachment for members both of the executive and judiciary departments. The members of the judiciary department, again, are appointed by the executive department and removable by the same authority on the address of the two legislative branches. Lastly, a number of the officers of government are annually appointed by the legislative department. As the appointment to these two offices, particularly legislative offices, it is in its nature an executive function. The compilers of the Constitution have, in this point of at least, violated the rule established by themselves. I pass over the constitutions of Rhode Island and Connecticut because they are formed prior to the Revolution, and even before the principle under examination had become an object of political attention. The Constitution of New York contains no declaration on this subject, but appears very clearly to have been framed with an eye to the danger of improperly blending the different departments. It gives, nevertheless, to the executive magistrate a partial control over the legislative department, and what is more, gives a like control to the judiciary department, even blends the executive and judiciary departments in the exercise of this control. In its council of appointment, members of legislative are associated with the executive authority in the appointment of officers, both executive and judiciary. And its court for the trial of impeachments and correction of errors is to consist of one branch of legislature and principal members of the judiciary department. The Constitution of New Jersey has blended the different powers of government more than any of the preceding. The governor, who is the executive magistrate, is appointed by the legislature. This is counselor and ordinary or surrogate to the state, is a member of the Supreme Court of Appeals, and president with a casting vote of one of the legislative branches. The same legislative branch acts again as executive counsel of the governor, and with whom constitutes the Court of Appeals. The members of the Judiciary Department are appointed by the Legislative Department and removable by one branch of it on the impeachment of the other. This reveals something very important, Patriots. And it's part of the problem we have currently in our states, in our federal, and in our cities. And as a point of being of county by county, it's something that every one of us is going to have to become very knowledgeable on, and it's not easy. The nuances of how government functions are the ways in which you are manipulated. Let me say that again. The nuances on which government functions are the ways in which you are manipulated. These are some very smart people that go into office. They may not be smart for your benefit, but they're smart. They're legally smart, and many people become very smart within the jurisdiction of their own departments. And in so doing, they find ways to legally circumvent your interest and always the benefit of themselves. All of these things, when we're reading through this, if you think where each of these states are today, of the ones we just went through, what is the worst one? Probably one of the worst ones in all of that, and it's New Jersey. I lived there for a little while. That place is a pit. An armpit. And when you see how they have blended the forms of government and taken away the individual functionings of each branch, you start to understand why. Portland, Oregon, which is one of the armpits of the globe right now. By the way, if you're planning on going to Portland, find another city to visit. It's horrible up there. Portland, Oregon has its mayor being the chief of police. That's a blending of branches. Even though police isn't a branch of government, it falls under the judiciary, and it's a blending. So the mayor's political bias assumes the role in which police take. Portland also has some goofy way, and I got into it once. It's been a while, so I'm not going to be able to repeat it exactly, but they have some goofy way in which its city council manages the mayor too. And it ends up being a little elite party of all of them scratching each other's back and screwing the public. And what do they always do? Appeal to this underprivileged, what they call the underprivileged class. And ironically, they all become artists. What an amazing thing. I'm lost. I must discover myself through art. And by which I express myself, I shall find myself. And I shall forever wander, expressing the deep, horrible pain that would rest within me. For I am an artist, and I must suffer. I mean, this is the nonsense. Trust me, I was around that culture a lot in Portland. And they are a cult of misery. If you don't suffer in the artist community, you're not worthy. And then if you make money, this is the best part of artists. When they finally someone's successful, they're like, oh, they sold out to the man. They're evil. And suddenly their art is like, can't talk about it anymore. It's like, how do you pay rent? I barely pay rent, man. Or my other artists support me. I'm so miserable. It's like, well, maybe because you're making crap. That might be a good start. Nobody wants your crap, so they're not going to buy it. So the other artists support you out of pity. But it's truly, that's kind of the Portland culture in a quick sum up. That really got off our subject. But anyway, you got the picture. Understanding our cities and our counties' constitutions in context of our federal constitution is a study that has to be done. And I will assure you that that's something I'm going to pursue in this next year to try to give an understanding of how to look at the constitutions so that it gives us a framework of approaching them. But it's extremely important to understand this because even though I read, and we still have a little bit more to go, we have like 2 pages to go. Even though this is a laborious read when you're going through all these branches, and I realize just listening to it may not be exciting, try to envision where these states are as we're going through it today. And if you're in one of those states, it's time to dig into your state's constitution to find out what the heck they did. I mean, how did you get so far off base? Like Oregon. Have to dig into our own constitution. By the way, we've got one of the greatest initiatives in the entire country, which is citizens initiatives. We can put anything on the ballot. And in spite of that, nobody uses it enough. We end up with Kate Brown, bisexual governor, used to be a man, guarantee it, with a bunch of tyrant liberals. Oh, by the way, we do have one legislator here, and I'm going to forget his name right now. I'm going to remember it by the end, hopefully by the end. But I'm just going to tell you, Dallas Hurd, that's it. Sorry, Dallas Hurd. And I love this guy. I truly do, and I'm going to talk about him. I'm going to get him on the show. He's young. I think he's in his late 30s. He grew up in a family-owned business. He was absolutely brutalized in his first term up there in Salem. They threatened him and his family. Now, here's the best part. He's a hardcore Christian. And he basically said, okay, I'll take it to you. So what did he do? He relied on God, and he started building bridges. He just got nominated ahead of the entire Republican Party at the state, the youngest ever. And the guy is leading with a Bible and God. And he's making a difference too. He's stood up to him. He doesn't have, and I love it. This is what we talk about, like leaning into the fight. So anyway, we'll get him on the show. He's awesome. Moving right along. According to the Constitution of Pennsylvania, the president, who is the head of the executive department, is annually elected by a vote in which the legislative department predominates. In conjunction with an executive council, he appoints the members of the judiciary department and forms a court of impeachment for trial of all officers, judiciary, as well as executive. The judges of the Supreme Court and justices of peace seem also to be removable by the legislator and executive power of pardoning in certain cases to be referred to the same department. The members of the executive council are made ex officio justices of peace throughout the state. In Delaware, the chief executive magistrate is annually elected by the legislative department. The speakers of the two legislative branches are vice presidents in the executive department. The executive chief, with 6 others appointed 3 by each of the legislative branches, constitutes the Supreme Court of Appeals. He is joined with the legislative department in the appointment of the other judges. Throughout the states, it appears that the members of the legislature may at the same time be justices of the peace. In this state, the members of one branch of its ex officio justices of peace, as are also the members of the executive council. The principal officers of the executive department are appointed by the legislative, and one branch of the latter forms a court of impeachments. All officers may be removed on address of the legislature. Maryland has adopted the maxim in the most unqualified terms, declaring that the legislative, executive, and judicial powers of government ought to be forever separate and distinct from each other. Her constitution, notwithstanding, makes the executive magistrate appointable by the legislative department and the members of the judiciary by the executive department. The language of Virginia is still more pointed on this subject. Her constitution declares, quote, that the legislative, executive, and judiciary departments shall be separate and distinct so that neither exercise the powers properly belonging to the other, nor shall any person exercise the powers of more than one of them at the same time, except that the justices of the county court shall be eligible to either house of assembly. Yet we find not only this express exception with respect to the members of the inferior courts, but that the chief magistrate with his executive council are appointable by the legislature. The two members of the latter are triannually displaced at the pleasure of the legislature, and that the principal offices, both executive and judiciary, are filled by the same department. The executive prerogative of pardon also is vested in the legislative department. The Constitution of North Carolina, which declares that the legislative, executive, and supreme judicial powers of government ought to be forever separate and distinct from each other, refers at the same time to the legislative department the appointment not only of the executive chief, but all principal officers within both that and the judiciary department in South Carolina. In South Carolina, the Constitution makes the executive magistracy eligible by the legislative department. It makes to the latter also the appointment of the members of the judiciary department, including even justice of the peace and sheriffs, I'm stressing that, and the appointment of officers in the executive department down to the captains in the Army and Navy of the state. Very interesting. The Constitution of Georgia, where it is declared that the legislative, executive, and judiciary departments shall be separate and distinct so that neither exercise the powers properly belonging to the other, we find that the executive department is to be filled by appointments of the legislature, and the executive prerogative of pardon to be finally exercised by the same authority. Even justices of the peace are to be appointed by the legislature. In citing these cases in which the legislative, executive, and judiciary departments have not been kept totally separate and distinct, I wish not to be regarded as an advocate for the particular organizations of the several states' governments. I am fully aware that among the many excellent principles which they exemplify, they carry strong marks of the haste and still stronger of the inexperience under which they were framed. It is but too obvious that in some instances, the fundamental principle under consideration has been violated by too great a mixture and even an actual consolidation of the different powers, and that it is that in no instance has a competent provision been made for maintaining in practice the separation delineated on paper. What I have wished to advise is that the charge brought against the proposed Constitution of violating the sacred maxim of free government is warranted neither by the real meaning annexed to the maxim by its author, nor by the sense in which it has hereto been understood in America. This interesting subject will be resumed in the ensuing paper, Publius, Federalist Paper Number 47, end. All right, to sum up, it was a lot of interesting, intricate reading of constitutions, which I'm sure was not super exciting. But here's the deal. It has to become a passion for every one of us. If we don't understand our constitutions and understand the nuances looking through the optics of the negative, meaning how they're going to be used against you, we are not going to be able to reclaim these powers of our and control of our cities. There are a ton of snakes. Humankind, when it comes to power, is about as predictable as cow manure is soft. I'm just telling you the truth. People suck when it comes to power, and I mean it. They're corrupted and they irritate me to no end because very few people can literally walk a path of nobility without succumbing to some desire to get something for themselves. And it always begins with a little whisper. Oh, maybe I'll just slip a little bit of this for me. Once you start down that path, it's a never-ending path of hell. We need to return to the principles of faith in our nation, first and foremost, and the principles of God's rule and laws. And when we live by those laws, which our founding fathers, for the most part, and I'm not going to talk about their masonry connections today. That's down the road. We'll get into their Mason connections. But the way that they were approaching the Constitution and approaching the document for the people was on the basis of love thy neighbor as you wish to be loved. Give voice to those that have no voice, protecting the innocent, and help those in need. When you live by those maxims, there is no corruption in your life. But once you step into these frameworks and people start to look at these frameworks and how to navigate them and how to circumvent them, well, I want to do this. And this is exactly what happens right here. I want to get this done. I don't care what you want to get done. Do the people agree with what you want to get done? Does it represent the people? Does it treat your neighbor as you would want to be treated? Does it help those in need? Does it give? And of course, you can already hear the progressives going, yes, well, I'm helping this little group of people. This is not about a specialized class. This is about we, the people as a whole. The other big problem with government is we have this class of non-elected. Our government officials didn't foresee a government that would become so bloated with big salaries that the only reason people would seek a job in government is because they want the benefits and the salary and the vacation pay. God help you if you're a person wanting to work and you go to work as a county supervisor, you just better get yourself good with putting your hands in your pockets and watching other people work. I mean, this is what we've become. And so it is important that we get back to our place of reclaiming the power of the people in government. And to do that, we have to pivot back to the principal foundation of living by and through God's laws. Once we do that, everything begins to reset and you see with clear eyes what's in our constitutions and you start to be able to pare out all these little intricacies that are put in there for the benefit. These people that are ruling many of these states right now, these, and I mean at all levels, and counties and cities across this nation, have forsaken God and the people in the same breath. And in so doing, it requires us to become nearly legal experts on the garbage that they put in these constitutions. In a very simple sense, if we live by the basic three rules of God, there is no problem in our world. It doesn't mean we won't have problems. But when we start to live by that function where we are each accountable for our actions of how we treat one another, that is where everything changes. The minute that someone is held accountable for how they treat someone else. So if you go into government and you're starting to make a set of rules that's going to elevate up one class of people while putting down another, and you are held accountable to those actions and the consequences of it, let me tell you, people are going to think differently about making policy. And when we get down to some principle rules, like was said by Robert David Steele last night, which I completely agree with, that to violate the First, Second, and Fourth Amendments is penalty of death, meaning if you try to change those amendments, it's penalty of death. I don't disagree with him. There has to be certain things that are not changeable. They are natural laws. They are God-given rights. And so we need to reclaim our Constitution. We need to get to know our Constitution to reclaim control of our government. So as much as this read today, again, was probably kind of rolling your eyes going, oh man, I don't want to know the Constitution of Delaware. Unfortunately, we have to understand our own Constitution and what's being said here about the separation of each part of government, the executive, the judicial, and the legislative. They have to have separate functions and not be giving back doors to one to be able to reach around and go, okay, well, you say we can't touch, but I'm going to get to build your cabinet. You say we can't touch, but I can execute pardon on you. Because you end up in these wars between departments and people leveraging each other. So understand the fundamentals of how our government is intended to work, then overlay that onto how your city and county are working, and eventually state. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this time. We thank you for the wisdom passed on by our founding fathers and the wisdom given to us in our hearts to see clearly, to discern, and to walk through this maze of man-made laws. Lord, help us reset this country based on your laws, the simple laws of loving thy neighbor as we wish to be loved, to help those in need and to give voice to the innocent, and above all, to live without fear. And we say these things in Christ's holy name. Amen. All right, Patriots. That's it for today for Federalist Paper number 47. I will be back this afternoon at 2:30 p.m. Pacific, 5:30 p.m. Eastern for the Spiff Report, which is never going to be anything but crazy and true Patriot news. The only place you'll get truth on the web right now. Well, there's a few others. SGT. Sean's great. SGT Report. X22 Report. But I don't think anybody has it with as much fun as we do. But I love those guys. When you get over there and you see them and you're on their channels, say hello from Bards. I think they're great. Oh, also, when you find iPod, I think he's over on Gab. Swing over and say hello to iPod. I know he's on BitChute, too. He's been doing some good work. I saw something that he did the other day. And I can't remember what it was, but he's doing some good long pieces, and he likes to do those, and he does them really well. But he's got too much reverb on his voice lately. You can tell him that, too. Bard says you got too much reverb on your voice. I know he's an audio engineer. He's got some good skills, too. He needs to tone his reverb down. All right, Patriots. Have a blessed day. You can send those messages for me when you get over there. And tell him I send it with love. Because I do. Have a blessed day, Patriots. I'll see you this afternoon. Keep your head up and your eyes forward. Never bow to evil. Never relent. Always press into the fight. Keep your head up. Keep yourself in prayer. Take some time today to thank God for the greatness of this world that we have. It's a blessed country to live in, and it's a blessed world to be in. It's a blessed time to be alive. God will never forsake us. He's always with us. He's always been with us. The only person that walked away from him was us. So let's not do that ever again. And let's always know that he will always win. Man, he gives the ultimate smackdown on all things. He's like, yeah, really? You think you're going to tangle with me? Try this one. Yep, that was Sodom and Gomorrah. Now it's a cinder hole. You know what I'm saying. He gets it. All right, Patriots, have a blessed day. I'll see you this afternoon. Until then, or until the next time, God bless and out for now.
We shall pay any price, bear any burden, meet any hardship, support any friend, oppose any foe, to assure the survival and the success of liberty.
Every thoughtful citizen who despairs of war and wishes to bring peace should begin by looking inward, by examining his own attitude towards the possibilities of peace. Too many of us think it is impossible. Too many think it is unreal. But that is a dangerous, defeatist belief. It leads to the conclusion that war is inevitable, that mankind is doomed, that we are gripped by forces we cannot control. We need not accept that view. Our problems are man-made, therefore they can be solved by man, and man can be as big as he wants. No problem of human destiny is beyond human beings. Man's reason and spirit have often solved the seemingly unsolvable, and we believe they can do it again. Surely the opening vistas of space promise high costs and hardships, as well as high reward. So it is not surprising that some would have us stay where we are a little longer, to rest, to wait. But this city of Houston, this state of Texas, this country of the United States was not built by those who waited and rested and wished to look behind them. This country was conquered by those who move forward, and so will space. We choose to go to the moon in this decade and do the other thing, not because they are easy, but because they are hard. Because that challenge is one that we're willing to accept.
The energy, the faith, the devotion which we bring to this endeavor will light our country and all who serve it. And so, my fellow Americans, ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country.
Waited thousands of years to show its face. It has only one intent, to destroy God's light and to enslave. It has no scruples. It has no rules but one, to win at any cost. But we will never bow, for we are the remnant that will hold the line. This is war. We fight. Push. We climb. We never give in. We become the nightmare that evil didn't know could exist. We pray. We stand. We live by the words, "In God we trust." We fear nothing. We are the light that can never be extinguished. We are patriots. We are the digital army that will help deliver God's wrath.